So, Colossians chapter 1, we're actually starting at verse 21, and we'll be running through to chapter 2, verse 7. Once, you were alienated from God, and your enemies in your minds, because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by your commission, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you've not met, my name is Steve. I'm a curate here. It's lovely to see you. We're going to spend a few moments looking at that passage from Colossians that we read earlier. So please do turn back there, which was page 1182. But first, I wonder, how many of you were watching Harry and Meghan yesterday as they got married? Quite a lot, yeah. Now, have you ever wondered how hard Meghan's decision was to get married to Harry? Have you wondered how long she'd have had to consider her options? Particularly, do you think she suffered from the fear of missing out? The younger generations tell me that that's FOMO. The fear of missing out. Did Meghan fear missing out if, you know, a better offer came along later? Did she fear missing out if she was worried about tying down her options by committing to the family of Windsor? Did she fear she was going to miss out by giving up her career in acting? Now, I'm sure there are particular challenges to a royal marriage, but surely she'd have been mad to think that she was going to miss out on this offer. Well, I hear you ask, what's this got to do with Colossians 1? So have it open, page 1182, and let me show you. Paul has just been explaining verse 23. He has become a servant of the gospel. He's become a servant of the gospel, of this gospel about Jesus that he's just explained to us. And then he goes on in the passage we read to explain what that's like, what he does, and why he does it. He tells us that because we're all servants of the gospel too. Paul had a special role as an apostle, as one of the first eyewitnesses personally commissioned by Jesus. But we are all servants of the gospel. The Colossians are, and each one of us is. So as we look at what it means and what it looks like to be a servant of the gospel, Paul wants us, if you put it in modern speak, to save us from the fear of missing out. He wants us to save us from the fear of missing out on what the world offers, that we won't fear missing out on what special religious experiences offer or what harsh spiritual discipline offers, what ritual offers, but we will put all our eggs in the basket of Christ as a servant of the gospel. So if you can bear the strained example, if Meghan Markle has no need to fear missing out in life, how much more for us? How much more for us when we are committed to Christ, we have absolutely no need to fear missing out by being servants of his gospel. In Jesus, we have everything we need for everything we face in him. In fact, there's nothing that we need that is outside of him. So we're going to look at three distinctives of being a servant of the gospel. And the first one is that we rejoice in gospel afflictions. We rejoice in gospel afflictions. Let's jump in straight in with the puzzling verse of verse 24. Paul says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What can possibly be lacking in Christ's afflictions, in his sufferings? Just think about what Paul's already told us about the glories of Jesus. If you were here with us last week, our preacher explained it to us. That Jesus is fully God, creator of all, sovereign Lord of everything. Risen from the dead, Lord of the church. Over every power and authority, he's reconciled us from darkness in our sin to present us blameless before the Lord. What can possibly be lacking in what Christ has done? But there is something lacking. Not in what he achieved on the cross when he said, it is finished. Because he has rescued us. He has brought us into the kingdom of his light. What is lacking is what is still needed in the labors of the gospel. In the labors of this gospel age, the message of Christ needs to be proclaimed and taken to all people. The message of Christ needs to go out into the world and bear fruit and grow. God's people have not yet reached their full number. They've not yet reached their full maturity. And what is lacking is the ongoing preaching and application of the gospel. The afflictions of Christ are felt in the labors, the gospel labors of his people. It's been put like this: taking the gospel to all people across the office or across the ocean ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering, a losing of life or a denying of self. This is the way Christ means for his saving purposes to be taken to the world through the sufferings of his people. That is why Paul can rejoice in his suffering. He can rejoice in his suffering. Verse 24, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. It is for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul knows that he's suffering for them. He knows that all his hardships, all his laboring is glorious because it's for Christ's people. But end of verse 24, he says he's suffering for Christ's body, the church. It's his overflow of his love for them. It's for their good, for their maturity, for their ultimate glory. He rejoices because it's for their sake. Verse 25, he rejoices because it's by the commission of God. God himself has given Paul this role. And so his whole life is working towards this great goal and ambition of the whole of humanity, the most valuable and meaningful labor in the world. Verse 26, he says he rejoices because he's proclaiming the mystery, that was hidden and is now revealed. It's the climax of all of history, and it's the purpose of this very age. Now, isn't that a challenge to what we might normally rejoice in? What we normally find gets us excited. Paul tells us that the fullness of life in Christ looks like this. He asks us to recalibrate how we view the world so that we see what is truly valuable. We see what is truly worth spending our lives for. He says to them, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, because he knows it's worth it. A life lived in gospel labor is not joyless. It's a profoundly happy one. The Christian pastor and writer John Piper puts it like this. He says, you can't escape pain. Why not make it meaningful? When we choose the fleeting pleasures of comfort and security over the sacrifices and sufferings of missions and evangelism and ministry and love, then we choose against joy. You see, choose Christ, we choose laboring for him. And in that is joy. It's the most valuable thing to work on. Christ himself chose suffering. It didn't just happen to him. And he calls us to choose suffering too. That is, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. To deny ourselves, to make sacrifices for the sake of presenting the gospel to a suffering world and ministering to his church. Now, how surprising is that? How surprising is it? And how much do we need to hear that the fullness of Christian experience now is joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of gospel labor, in the midst of hardship and affliction for the sake of Christ? That's what it's meant to look like. It's the joy of finding our labors and hard work are on the thing of most importance, of fullest significance in the universe. Now, one implication of this, there's plenty of debate around us in society at the moment about the effects of social media on our society, on us, even on our spiritual lives. There's one little excellent book on this we've been reading, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. If you've not come across this, excellent book. So it's saying that technology is selling us this idea that life is meant to be, that the better life is effortless, instant satisfaction, a frictionless life, that it's always instant everywhere. But technology is a wonderful tool, but we've got to use it for the right things. Life does not consist in ease and comfort and effortless sinking. Life consists in being poured out, in being spent for the sake of Christ and the sake of others, in love for his people. Now, you might not feel like you're someone who is giving gospel labors. And it's easy to think that these kind of labors are just done by the Christian leaders, the big names that you might think of, or the missionaries who have left everything and gone overseas. But each of us, everyone following Christ, is making choices that are opposite to the world. Each of us are making choices that are for Christ, part of taking up our cross for him. So where you've chosen a job or a position in life that is not chosen for the maximum salary or the maximum status, but is chosen for how you can help others, or chosen so that you can have time to spend with family, or serving at church, or looking after relatives, well, rejoice, because that is gospel affliction. Wherever you've made sacrifices and are working hard, not just to fill your own pockets, but so that you've got something to give to those in need, then rejoice. That's gospel affliction. All the hours that you put in to ministry and labor in our local church here, in formal ways, on rotas, in informal ways, and just caring for others and looking after them, helping out those in need, then rejoice. All the hours that you put in, the emotional sacrifices you're making for others, to look after them, to prop them up when life's hard, to walk in love together, then rejoice. For each moment spent wrestling in prayer for the glory of God and the good of his people, and rejoice. When each time one of us feels like giving up, but are somehow sustained through that moment by Christ's power, when we feel at the end of ourselves, then rejoice, because that is gospel labor. Each time we make the sacrifice of crossing that pain threshold to speak to someone about Jesus, then rejoice. That is gospel affliction. These are the labors of the gospel. These are the sacrifices of his people. The sacrifices of this age as we take up our cross. And these are the root of lasting joy as we side with Christ and stick with him. As we choose Christ and invest in what is truly valuable. This is the life of the servant of the gospel. We rejoice in gospel affliction. We rejoice in gospel afflictions. And then as he does that, Paul shows us what these labors look like. Secondly, we proclaim Christ. And so Paul tells us that his job, verse 25, was to present the word of God in its fullness, which he calls the mystery. And what is the mystery? Well, it's Christ. Verse 27, to the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mystery here is not something unknown, but something that was unknown and God has now made clear to be proclaimed to all nations. This is the mystery that is now the message for the world. And so if you're to summarize God's entire revelation, if you're to summarize the word of God in its fullness, Paul tells us that he can do it in 7 words. It's the end of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you think that's too long, he says it again, chapter 2, verse 2, in 1 word. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The fullness of God, the fullness of the word of God, his whole message for the world, is Christ. All of God's dealings with the world find their culmination and climax in him. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we have Christ, we have eternity to marvel at him, to discover all the riches in him. And if we don't have Christ, we have nothing. And so, the logical conclusion is verse 28. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The whole Bible is about him. Everything God has said is culminating in him, and so Paul's whole ministry can be summarized as proclaiming Christ. It's both admonishing and teaching. It's the negative about sin and judgment, and it's the positive of forgiveness and redemption. If we've not taught both, we've not proclaimed Christ properly. It requires, he says, great wisdom, because it's not done the same way in each place. But it needs wisdom to communicate well to each individual. But it's also a task for everyone. This isn't just the apostles' vision. If you flick over the page to chapter 3, verse 16, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, just one page onwards, teaching and admonishing is not just the task for apostles or preachers. Verse 16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. See, one another. All of us have a role to play in proclaiming Christ to each other. As we sing as we speak to one another with the message of Christ. So as a church, we want and we need to work together to present the Word of God in its fullness, to present Christ from all of Scripture. So whether we're preaching from the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's in sermons or in home groups, whether it's in one-to-one conversations, what is going to make us fully mature on the last day is to make those conversations about Christ. That is the only message that leaves people ready to face him on the last day. Christ is the way to growth. I said this is a task for all of us, because let's make it our aim when speaking with one another that we speak about Christ. How tragic if knowing all the goodness of him, knowing all the riches that are found in him, and then our conversations never mention him. Let's encourage one another with the message of Christ by speaking about him with one another, speaking about what we're learning of him, how we think he's helping in our lives, how he could help in others' lives. Encouraging one another with the message of Christ. As a church, as individuals, and for our future, we proclaim Christ. It means that as we think about a second congregation, Holy Trinity, it's wonderful to think about aims and strategy and try and get all our thinking clear. But no matter how clever or how wise we try and be in the way we go about it, what we need to do is we need to pray for spiritual wisdom. Wisdom to preach Christ faithfully. Because there's not some clever strategy that is going to bring growth. Any plan for a new congregation must not deviate from this. Proclaim Christ. We rejoice in gospel affliction. We proclaim Christ. And finally, we remain rooted in the riches of Christ. We remain rooted in the riches of Christ. See, Paul is eager that these Colossians would stand firm. That they won't give up on Jesus. That they won't try and add to him and wander away by adding other things in. And he's working hard to defend them from anything that would lead them away. And so he wants them to stand together, united, encouraged, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. He wants them to defend them from false teaching, from misleading teaching. Now, sometimes the headings in our Bibles can be a bit unhelpful, a bit distracting, and this is one of those times, because at the beginning of chapter 2, he's building up to his big idea for the letter, which comes in verse 6, and so the heading gets a little bit in the way. We stand together rooted in Christ. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, Paul's aim for them is to remain rooted in Christ. And so all through the letter, and particularly here, he's trying to realign our vision and realign our measure of what is truly valuable. Hear the language he uses about the glorious riches of this mystery as he presents the Word of God in its fullness, a message that is fully able to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul is laboring with all God's powerful energy. And then to show us how we'd be mad to move on from Christ, chapter 2, verse 2, his ministry is that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is their like his great Swiss bank account, this vault of wisdom and knowledge that we can never exhaust. Anything that life throws at you, anything that others offer you, is nothing compared to him. His value is inexhaustible, like the depths of the oceans, like the rays of the sun, like trying to read your way through the British Library. With Christ, we are never missing out. A Christian does not miss out on life through celibacy or singleness, but is standing firm in holiness for the sake of Christ. We're being presented holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation on that day. That is a full life. The aging believer is not experiencing life and health slipping through their fingers, but they are radiant in the hope of glory. Their life is not measured by doctors or insurance premiums, but their life is secure and is full in Christ. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The weary believer may feel at the end of themselves, but at that very moment, they are a living testimony to all the energy that Christ works in us. Because we are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. I've been greatly enjoying reading this book about John Newton, where he's writer summarizing his teaching about the all-sufficiency of Christ. And he says it like this: "This love of Christ to sinners is inexpressible, unsearchable, and passing knowledge. It is an ocean without either bottom or shore. A treasury of life and salvation in Christ is inexhaustible, like a boundless, shoreless, bottomless ocean, like the sun, which, having cheered the successive generations of mankind with its beams, still shines with undiminished luster, is still a fountain of light, and always has a sufficiency to fill the innumerable millions of eyes in the same instant." It's inexhaustible, the riches of Christ. See, there's no danger of missing out by being a servant of God. Now, of being a servant of the gospel and following Christ, you cannot be too committed to him. You cannot have sacrificed too much in his name. Life has never passed you by, missed you out, and nor have God's purposes ever left you behind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And since Christ is in us, we have the very source and fountain of everything good and everything glorious. And so, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in gospel affliction in his name as we proclaim Christ to a world that needs him, remaining rooted in the riches of Christ and in the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank and praise you for Christ, for giving us him and for rooting us in him, that we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him, unsearchable riches, unfathomable depths of grace, that you've qualified us to share in that glorious inheritance, undefiled and imperishable. And so help us to put down deep roots into him, that whatever we face in life, we may stand firm, nourished by his riches and rejoicing, longing for his coming. In his name we pray. Amen.